Well, thank you, Tim and Melissa, and good morning and welcome to Trinity Church. So glad that you are joining us this morning. If this is your first time here at Trinity, special welcome to you. So glad that you've taken time out of your weekend to worship with us. And before we start this morning, I just want to share a little bit. Obviously, probably on the top of all of your minds is the war that is taking place in Ukraine. And I know last week we prayed for the Ukrainian people, for the church in Ukraine, and I just wanted to give us a gospel perspective of what's happening in Ukraine. I recently read an article from March 3rd from somebody who lives in Ukraine, and this person, the article is entitled Bomb Shelter Ministry in My Ukrainian Town. And this person and their family talk about how every night the air raid sirens go on and eventually the adrenaline wears out and they just get used to this air raid sirens that go off throughout their small city in Ukraine, and it's part of life. And most of the city will go into a bomb shelter. And this person and this family has determined that every time they head to the bomb shelter, that they would share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And this person has said that our neighbors have heard more about Christ, heard more scripture, and been led in more prayer in the last week than most of them probably have in their lives. And I just think it is an awesome testimony to the power of the gospel. And it's a testimony that what the devil meant for evil, what was meant for evil, God is using that against him because he's promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in Ukraine. And so, exciting update about that. It's so exciting to see how the church is stepping up to provide bomb shelters, to provide food for people, to welcome in refugees that are trying to escape anywhere. So I just want to give us that gospel perspective, because sometimes when you read the headlines, you hear all the bad news. But I want to share some of the good news with you. And I believe that the gospel being shared is amazingly, amazingly great news. If you want to get into a heated conversation with somebody, just ask them what the best movies of all time are. Chances are you'll probably have a certain list of different movies and different answers to that question, because different movies will resonate with you versus movies that resonate with other people. But regardless of what that conversation may look like, some of the greatest stories ever told are found in the Bible. The storylines, the intrigue is amazing. And if you think I'm wrong, I challenge you, just read it for yourself and listen this morning, because as we continue in the story of Joseph in Genesis 42 and 43, the plot continues to thicken. And in this story, there was a meticulous plan of action, the confrontation of enemies, people that step up in leadership, and characters that develop in positive ways, and other characters that flounder, and family dynamics that are almost hard to believe. The story of Joseph beats any thriller or drama that you can watch today. And the amazing thing about it is that it's history. It's true. And it's God's story of provision for Joseph and for the people of God. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, open them to Genesis chapter 42. This morning, we'll be looking at Genesis 42 and Genesis 43. We have all had experiences of not trusting someone for one reason or another throughout our lives. Could be a close friend or a family member. Could be a child or a spouse or a coworker or a variety of other people. Sometimes there's people that we've never met before that we have a hard time trusting. We all appreciate an honest car mechanic, because we've all most likely had experiences of another mechanic who tries to pull a fast one on us. We appreciate public officials who are upright in character, because we've seen too many scandals with public figures. My wife and I just had an experience in Florida that unfortunately didn't exactly help fill up my trust piggy bank for a certain set of people. So a few years ago, or maybe a year and a half or 2 years ago, Carrie and I were renting a car for a different vacation we were going to, and an advertisement came up for a just go and try it timeshare vacation. Now, usually we've been taught to kind of avoid the timeshare thing. Timeshares are totally fine. I'm not saying you can never do it, because some people do it very responsibly. But this was a just go and see it timeshare. And since Carrie and I have family in Orlando, including my 91-year-old grandmother, we figured this is a great kind of inexpensive way to go see family. And so we booked it and we flew down to Florida. And of course, a part of this timeshare process is that you have to sit in this mandatory information session that is 90 minutes long, or so they say. Now, when we started with the timeshare guy, who I know I feel kind of bad for him because it is his job to try to sell these things. And he was a really sweet guy. And we did tell him, we said, listen, we have to leave at the end of 90 minutes. We really do, because we actually have to go see my 91-year-old grandmother. We're not making it up. I'm not making up an excuse. We do have to go visit my grandmother. And as you can probably tell, we were hopeful that he would say, of course, you can leave right at that time. And he did say that. And 2 hours later, we're still trying to exit the room saying, no, really, we have to see my grandmother. She's 91. She's in Orlando. We really have to go there. And I know his heart was sweet. And Karen and I didn't buy the timeshare. But it was one of those things where we wished that he would have honored our time in that moment. Sometimes we are in situations that make us think or say, I'll believe it when I see it. And that's where we find Joseph in our chapters today. Joseph is now the governor of Egypt, the second in command in the entire empire, and the world is currently in the throes of a terrible famine. The entire world is coming to Egypt to find grain because of Joseph's God-supplied interpretations and wisdom to help keep Egypt full of grain and bread when the world was starving. Now, among the groups of people that came to Egypt looking for grain was a group of 10 brothers from the land of Canaan. And by God's providence, Joseph, who surely wasn't over every single minute grain distribution, Joseph, by God's plan, somehow comes into contact with these 10 brothers. And we know from the character of God that this was not a coincidence that Joseph comes in contact with his brothers. And we see that this is God's plan all throughout this story, that God is in control. But when Joseph comes in contact with his brothers, who are sent by their father Jacob to buy grain, it isn't exactly a fire up the grill, family reunion kind of interaction. In fact, Joseph's brothers don't even recognize him, though Joseph recognizes them. Now, this would make sense because Joseph would be in all Egyptian attire. He would speak the Egyptian language and would most likely have some kind of makeup on that Egyptian royalty would have. And yet Joseph recognized their brothers as they come and bow before him. And that's significant because this is a fulfillment of the dream that Joseph had in Genesis chapter 37, when he dreamt that his brothers would all bow to him. And at that time, Joseph's brothers were pretty frustrated that their teenage brother would say such a thing. And now, unbeknownst to them, they are fulfilling the dream of their teenage brother in bowing and asking for grain. Now, if you are Joseph, there are a variety of responses you could have toward this group of delinquent brothers. Most people, if they were honest, if all of us were honest, we would seek to exact revenge on people who have harmed us so greatly. If you're reading the story for the first time, you'd be cheering on Joseph to give them what they deserve. Give your brothers, pay them back for what they gave to you. Another group of people might say, just let bygones be bygones. Just forget about everything that's happened in the past. Just forgive and forget and act like nothing ever happened. Joseph did experience great and tremendous pain from his brothers throughout his life, but we see Joseph take an interesting response that is both genius and admirable. Through God's wisdom, Joseph didn't exact revenge on his brothers, but he also didn't reveal his identity and give away his place as one of their brothers and just let it slide. Joseph wanted to test his brothers to see if they had really changed from the last time he had seen them. Joseph wanted to know if he was dealing with changed men or the same ragtag group of selfish brothers who abandoned him. These tests may seem like, when you read it, may seem like Joseph is playing cat and mouse with his brothers, or maybe trying to get a little brotherly revenge. But I believe at the heart of these tests is Joseph's desire to see that his brothers are changed, that his brothers have really dealt with the sin that is and was inside of them. And so Joseph begins in chapter 42 with a little covert information gathering in chapter 42. So let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 42. It says, "Now Joseph was governor of the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came to him and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies.' He said to them, 'No, it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see.' And they said, 'We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more.'" We'll never know if Joseph did enjoy speaking roughly to his brothers, even just a little bit, as one of the youngest brothers, if he enjoyed it a little bit. But the purpose in these verses is clear. Joseph is treating them as strangers and accusing them of being spies to get information out of them without showing his hand. And the two things that Joseph wants to know from his brothers are if his father Jacob is still alive and if his other brother Benjamin is still alive. Benjamin, of course, was back with Jacob because Jacob is still struggling with some paternal favoritism and didn't want to send Benjamin with these brothers because obviously he did not trust them to take care of his favorite children. And it was Benjamin and Joseph who came from his beloved wife, Rachel. And the other 10 brothers came from Leah, who Jacob didn't love as much. There was a lot of just kind of icky family dynamics going on. And you can read all about that in Genesis 29. So now that Joseph learned that Jacob, his father, and Benjamin are supposedly alive, he wants to see them and to see how his brothers react to the new favorite in the family in Joseph's absence. So Joseph throws his brothers in jail for 3 days, and then Joseph gives them his first test of character. So in these chapters this morning, there are 3 tests of character that God gives through Joseph to his brothers in his wisdom. And the first test of character is, will they leave him like they left me? Let's pick back up in verse 18. It says, "On the third day," meaning the third day of them being in jail, "Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go back and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so the words will be verified, and you shall not die.'" Now, Joseph's first test seemed to change course initially. If you look at the few verses before that, earlier he told his brothers that one of them would go back alone and get Benjamin. But it seems that Joseph changed his tactic a little bit. Instead of one going back to Canaan to retrieve Benjamin, now he's asking to leave one brother behind and the rest of them go back to get Benjamin. And it's very interesting that Joseph changes his mind here because it shows that Joseph wants to know something that is so incredibly personal to him. Joseph wanted to see if his brothers will leave their one other brother, Simeon, in jail forever. like they left him a decade ago. Remember, they were going to kill Joseph, and then they settled on the less messy option of just selling him off to a band of traders coming by. This was a calculated move by Joseph now to see if his brothers would actually return, or once they have the grain this time, just say, you know what, we're just going to leave Simeon behind because we have what we want. And it's at this point that we see some of the true colors of the brothers come out. We see the brothers' response to one another in verse 21, saying, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen to him. That is why this distress has come upon us." And then we have the oldest brother, Reuben, who so far has been a pretty subpar leader of the family. He gives his opinion on the matter. Look at verse 22. It says, "And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" Now, if you look back at the history of this narrative in Genesis 37, 18 through 33, you do see that Reuben did try to dissuade his brothers not to kill Joseph. So that's kind of good, I guess. But the eldest brother wasn't exactly a choir boy either, because after he dissuaded his brothers not to kill Joseph, he had the idea of, let's just throw him in a pit. And so Reuben's idea of what something good was throwing his brother in a pit. I don't think that's exactly an act of valor. But we do read in Genesis 37 that Reuben at some point left the other brothers. And that's when Judah had his sinister idea to sell Joseph to traitors. And we do see Reuben be distressed when his brothers tell them that they have sold Joseph into slavery. But again, when Reuben had the chance to protect Joseph, instead of going to Jacob, his father, and telling him the truth, Reuben decided to join the cover-up and lying about what happened to Joseph. And now, instead of taking the blame, now in front of Joseph, he's blaming others. Which is really unfortunate, because we named a sandwich after this guy. I mean, come on, like, at least step up a little bit. So unfortunately, we didn't see a whole lot of change happening in Reuben. We didn't see a whole lot of change happening in his heart, because he is still blaming his other brothers, even though he is just as much of a culprit in this as the other brothers. But in the other brothers, we do see a collective change as they realize the complicated mess that they are in, and that this complicated mess really stemmed from their sin against Joseph and against God. The immediacy of their reaction, that it was because of their sin that they were being punished, showed that they were thinking of their sin often in the last 20 years after they sold Joseph. Though it doesn't mean that you have full repentance, because we could all be understanding of our sin, right? But it's a whole nother thing to actually repent and to pay your dues. The United States government has something called the Federal Conscience Fund, which collects money people send in because they know that they cheated the government in some way. People who sent in money because they took army blankets as souvenirs for cheating on postage or on their income tax. But our conscience, our collective conscience and our personal consciences can be corrupt and weak at best. One man wrote the IRS and said, "I have cheated on my taxes and can't sleep at night. Here's a check for $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest I owe." So though Joseph's brothers are conscious of their sin, still Joseph has to see, are they actually repentant of their sin? Is their conscience actually convicting them of what they have done? So the brothers decide to leave Simeon behind, and they go to retrieve Benjamin. And in addition to the first test that Joseph gives the brothers, in addition to leaving Simeon behind, he gives them the second test as they are leaving. And that second test is, will they take a profit or return it? In addition to will they come back for Simeon when they now have grain to bring home, Joseph gives the brothers a second test to see if they will take the money that Joseph has put back in their sacks that were meant to buy grain, and if they'll keep it for profit, or will they be honest in returning it? Now, it's so interesting to see this because this has a very deep connection with Moses, with Joseph and his dealing with his brothers again. Because remember, look back at Genesis 37, 26 through 27. After they threw Joseph in the pit and they were eating lunch, they saw traitors come by, and Judah had the most sinister thought in the entire narrative. Look what it says. It says, then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's just stop for a moment and see the hatred and the pure evil that is in the heart of Judah. What profit is it? So instead of killing your brother, let's at least make some money off of our brother. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. So not only did the brothers want to kill Joseph, but now Judah wants to make a profit off of most likely killing their brother. And a side note on this, about the beauty of the gospel, because everything is about the gospel here. A side note on the beauty of the gospel. Did you know that Jesus is said later in the New Testament, he is said to be from the tribe of Judah, and that Jesus is said to be the Lion of Judah? Yes, this same doofus who wanted to make a profit on killing his brother, that Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah. Aren't you glad that God uses broken people? This same brother who has one of the most sinister comments in the entire Bible, that the Son of God comes from his tribe. And Jesus is the better Judah, the greater Judah, to bring true deliverance. But back to our story here in Genesis. When first offered money through selling Joseph, the brothers jumped at the opportunity. Now Joseph wants to see if his brothers will side with greed again when he puts money back in their sacks with the grain. I just think the depth of what Joseph is doing here is so fascinating. And I can't imagine the emotion he's feeling as he is giving his brothers these tests, understanding that he was the victim of all of these things happening to him. So the brothers leave without Simeon to go retrieve Benjamin, not knowing that the money is back in their possession. And on their way back to Canaan, they stop at a resting place. And as one of the brothers is taking some food out for his donkey, they realize that the money is back in their bags. And it says that when the brothers heard this, that their hearts failed them. For them, this was a double whammy of judgment from God, because not only was this Egyptian ruler speaking harshly to them, not only were they accused of being spies and having to leave their brother in jail, but now they're going to be looked at as thieves, stealing money from Egypt. But this is where the test really begins for the brothers. Do they just say, well, now we're going to be accused of stealing, so we can't go back and, you know, show our faces to this Egyptian ruler and admitting that we've stolen, so we're just going to leave Simeon there, and we're just going to cut our losses and just call it a day? Do they go back with the money, or do they make off because they made a buck? Imagine the rest of the journey that they had back to Canaan, which I'm sure was another day at least journey. Imagine the questions that were coming into their minds. How do we explain to our father that we're returning without another brother? The second brother, they come back without him. How do we explain having grain and the money that we were supposed to buy grain with? How will our father react when we tell him that we have to bring Benjamin back to Egypt? I'm sure their hearts were so heavy going back to their father, Jacob. But again, we see another glimmer of hope from the brothers. Because when they get back to their father, Jacob, they tell him the truth. The last time they returned without a brother, they lied about it to cover it up. But this time is different. And we see them plead with their father to bring Benjamin back with them to Egypt. And we read eventually, after Reuben carelessly offers his two kids as a sacrifice, that Judah steps in and he takes full responsibility for Benjamin's safety, saying in chapter 43 that his father can blame him forever if anything happens to Benjamin, which is a huge step for Judah, who also had his missteps in Genesis 38. But we see a character development in Judah, understanding the weight of the situation. And this show of maturity from Judah in responding to his father, who clearly still has favoritism. He does not want to let go of Benjamin, clearly kind of insulting his other son, saying that this is my son I don't want to lose. And this maturity from Judah shows a heart change in him. So Jacob finally relents to send Benjamin back with them to Egypt. And when they arrive in Egypt, we see their change already taking place and the passing of their first two character tests. One, they returned for their brother. Check. And when they returned, they're invited into Joseph's house. And that makes them even more uneasy. And so they go up to one of Joseph's servants and they say, listen, we didn't steal the money. This money must have been put back in our bags by accident, but we're here to return it. That's the passing of the second test. So far, we've seen the brothers have a huge change of heart and attitude through the testing of Joseph. But there's one more test that Joseph gives to his brothers. And that happens with the new favorite child in the family during Joseph's absence. This last test that Joseph gives to his brothers is, will they turn to jealousy again? The brothers are now in Joseph's house. And after inquiring about the welfare of Jacob and identifying that Benjamin was actually with them, Joseph gives them a meal. And this is where the final test takes place. So we're going to pick up in chapter 43, verses 33 and 34. It says, and they sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So Joseph seats his brothers in order of the firstborn down to the youngest, which was an important distinction back then, because the firstborn always had the right to everything. The firstborn got pretty much everything in the inheritance, in everything else. And the brothers once hated Joseph because he was favored by Jacob because he was a child of his old age. And now they'll be tested again at the table. When portions were given to the brothers, five times more food was given to Benjamin. Now remember, we're still in a famine here. So food is still at a high premium. The brothers are hungry because they're out of food again. The brothers saw the portion given to Benjamin and they could have gone back to that jealousy and envy like they did to Joseph when he was given more than they were by Jacob. But for the third time, we see the brothers pass with flying colors these three God-inspired tests that Joseph gave to them. Though not perfect, these men are changed in their view of their sin and their interactions with each other. And it's clear that God had done a work on them in the process. Now, the final exam that Joseph gives to his brothers takes place in the next chapter, which we'll talk about next week. But these brothers are clearly changed men. So when we look at this passage, it may be a little difficult to understand what the application is for this. Now, I don't really advocate for you to do exactly what Joseph did, because Joseph was inspired by the Lord in doing this. And if we're not careful, we can just get into this idea of trying to deceive people and trying to manipulate them to give us information. And so Joseph was divinely inspired in this. But for application in these texts, I think it's important for us to realize, as followers of Jesus, that life is given to us in order for us to be sanctified. that there are certain things that will take place in our life that will make us more and more like Jesus Christ. They may not be easy situations. They may not be easy circumstances. I'm sure the brothers were not super excited about leaving a brother in jail, going back to get Benjamin, having all these things taken place. But it was necessary for them to come to a place of understanding their sin and understanding that there needed to be change in their life. And I'm so glad about this because if you don't remember, these 12 brothers are the 12 tribes of Israel that we see all throughout the Old Testament. Imagine if this hadn't happened to them. Imagine if these 12 brothers were just as selfish as they had always been. Imagine the chaos that would have taken place in the rest of the Old Testament. This was a necessary step for God to continue to grow them more and more in his likeness. But to close this morning, we can't look at the story of Joseph, especially in these chapters, without seeing the message of the gospel woven throughout it. Let's look back at Jacob's interactions with his sons before they came back to Egypt with Benjamin. After consenting to let go of Benjamin in an act of surrender, we read this in Genesis 43, 13 and 14. And Jacob says this, "Take also your brother, and arise, go again to the man," meaning Joseph. "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back to your other brother and Benjamin." When the brothers came before Joseph and he sees Benjamin, we read in verse 30 that Joseph hurried out away from them because his compassion grew warm for his brother and he sought a place to weep. That word for compassion used in verse 30 is the same word that we saw Jacob pray over his brothers for mercy, that God would have mercy on them before Joseph. It is through God's plan and providence that Joseph is the answer to Jacob's plea. Like the story of Joseph, we are like the brothers in our brokenness. We have sinned and we have proved unfaithful in every aspect of our lives before God. We are sitting before God, the righteous judge who determines all things because of his authority. We are like Jacob also in offering the prayer to God that he would have mercy on us. And just like Joseph is God's answer to Jacob's prayer, Jesus Christ is God's answer to the problem of sin. When we are the most helpless and in need of mercy, God, in his great compassion, sent his son Jesus Christ to take the wrath of God for us. The scene of the brothers before Joseph can be reenacted again in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." During our greatest famine in our soul, being depraved in our sin, the bread of life came to earth and gave of himself that we may have eternal life. And just like the brothers, we didn't do anything to deserve that mercy and that grace. In fact, we incurred a lot of judgment on us where we should deserve judgment, and yet we received mercy. And because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, just like the brothers were seated at the table with the royalty in Joseph, we are seated at the royalty with Jesus Christ because we are followers of Jesus. If you say yes to him, you are counted as royalty with God. And that's an amazing message. And as we look at the story of Joseph, we see the foreshadowing to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, who comes to judge the world one day, but offers eternal life for us, the bread of life, giving us eternal life in the famine of our souls. And my prayer is that you would see that gospel being woven throughout this story of Joseph. Would you pray with me? God, we